This evening I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20 and reading through verse 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Here ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may the word of truth, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ become a living thing in our hearts this evening through the preaching of your word. It is a remarkable thing that you can use an earthen vessel, this jar of clay, to reveal the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we, by your Spirit's ministry, understand more fully the nature of Christ's ministry and his glory revealed at the cross of Calvary. And may we also then see what this means for us in terms of our calling to live as those who bear the mark of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. So bless, Father, we pray, the preaching of your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the inspiration for this evening's message actually was a sermon preached 2 weeks ago by our brother Dan Beesholt when he preached about the counsel of the cross. And he and I talked after the service about his introduction, first of all, which was based upon a wonderful book by John Stott called The Cross of Christ. And if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to read that book. He talks about the cross and all of its dimensions, including what the cross means for us today. It's vitally important that we understand the counsel of the cross in terms of how that spells out our ministry, our calling, our identity as the people of Jesus Christ today. There's so much confusion. There has been from the time of Jesus' own public ministry, as we'll see. The disciples could not fully understand. They could not grasp, at least initially, and perhaps not even fully until well after Jesus' death, what the cross meant and why the cross was necessary. This chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 12, has been described as a chapter that is full of the aroma. It's redolent with the aroma of death. Think about that. Death is the key theme of this chapter, which is remarkable considering that it comes in the heels of that great chapter in the resurrection, chapter 11. Where Jesus not only raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, a remarkable thing, obviously, but when asked about the resurrection, Jesus said, not only is the resurrection true, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But no sooner does he reveal the glory of resurrection than he also addresses the cross. No sooner does he raise his friend from the dead than his enemies begin to plot the arrest and subsequent crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Judas, one of his own inner circle of disciples, begins plotting the betrayal of his own teacher, his master. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrays Jesus. And Jesus' friend Mary has just anointed him with expensive perfume that fills the whole house. The aroma is pungent. And that too causes confusion and even consternation. And Jesus, explaining what Mary had done as an act of adoration and worship, commends her. But he commends her by saying what? She has prepared my body for burial. You see, the disciples don't want to talk about that. We know from the gospel accounts that when Jesus just began to pull back the curtain, as it were, and reveal the fact that his calling from the Father was not only to teach and preach and heal, but his calling was to lay down his life in the most gruesome manner possible. The response of the disciples was, what? May it never be, said Peter. And Jesus has to rebuke him. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. And time again, we see they just don't understand the meaning of the cross. So two things, essentially, I would like to look at tonight in our text. First of all, what does this cross mean for the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ? But there's more to it than that. There's more to it. Jesus connects the ministry of the cross with the identity of his followers. To live under the cross of Jesus Christ means that you must be willing to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Not that your life is an atoning sacrifice for sin, but as Jesus will say, unless it dies, unless you are prepared to die, you cannot be fruitful in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at those two things tonight. Jesus' death is in the air. And the evangelist uses one of his hallmark techniques to let us know all through this gospel. Somebody said it's like the beating of a drum, the steady rhythm. Jesus must go to the cross. Jesus must die. Jesus must be put to the death. It continues to resound. The hour had not yet come. Confrontation is backed off because the hour had not come. Jesus goes to a different village because the hour had not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But at verse 23, we read that the hour has come. The hour has come. The clock strikes midnight, as it were, for the Son of Man, notice, to be glorified. What do you think the disciples were thinking about? What were their expectations, do you imagine? We know from other passages what some of their expectations were. The Son of Man is going to be glorified. He's going to enter into his kingdom. He's going to be recognized for his greatness. He'll be put in a position of authority. We want to be part of that. Oh, yes, Jesus, we want to be part of that. But Jesus says, you really don't understand, do you? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And how will he be glorified? He will be glorified in the death of a criminal. Crucifixion. And we wonder how this can be. Because after all, we're not used to our heroes, the people we admire most, our kings, our rulers, to die this kind of death, are we? I mean, after all, we can be tough on the disciples, but would you have been any different than the disciples in that day were you to follow Jesus? And he talked about being glorified by means of a death. How quickly would you have said, oh, yes, I understand that. Yes, Jesus, and I'm prepared to follow with you. No, they don't understand yet. Only an evil heart glories in the assassination of a hero. The friends and followers of Jesus would see their champion suffer an agonizing death on a Roman cross. It was an instrument not just of execution, it was an instrument, you understand, of torture. And crucifixions, like executions in the ancient world, were public events. People gathered around to witness it. Can you imagine that? Gathering outside the town, outside the village, to watch an execution. But the Roman government, as the overlords, as the power that had overtaken the Mediterranean world, wanted to send a message to those under their occupation. It was intended, crucifixion was, to terrorize the enemy. Look at it. Look at it. Watch what's happening. This is not the instantaneous death that you might want. This is slow, agonizing, torturous. They died not from the nails impaled in their hands and their feet, but they died of asphyxiation, suffocating because they could not gasp for air. Sometimes people were crucified for over a week. And if they had to speed things up, the soldiers would break the legs of the person being crucified so they could not push themselves up to gasp for more air. It was grisly. The disciples and the followers of Jesus would witness the Roman authority stripping Jesus of his dignity and his life. It was a public spectacle intended to humiliate the enemy. The Romans jammed the crosses into the ground like scarecrows, and every one of them said what? The message that they were sending to the people of Palestine and people throughout the world who witnessed this was, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is king. Don't you dare mess with Caesar. Don't defy him. Don't try to overthrow him. We know that Roman citizens could not be executed that way. They were not given that indignity. They might be beheaded, but they were not crucified. No, this was the death reserved for people who were insurrectionists, troublemakers, people trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. This is how Jesus is going to be glorified. Do you understand it? Perhaps the disciples had come to see yet another riddle, but all they heard was a riddle. Jesus, they thought, spoke in riddles. Things that they could not understand, things that seemed to be completely upside down. What king who talks about his kingdom, talks about his glory, does so in the context of dying? They hear answers to questions they were not asking, which is often the case, is it not, with Jesus' disciples. Jesus gives them answers to questions they're not asking. They're not asking about the cross. They're not asking about Jesus being glorified through death. They have other agendas. We don't always know what Jesus means at the time. And so he uses a very simple figure, a simple illustration to make his point. Notice what he says. Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It bears much fruit. Grain must die. Of course, Jesus isn't being scientific in his language. He's not giving a discourse on how grain is grown. He's simply making the illustration that if you want a crop, you must be prepared to put the seed into ground and see that seed, as it were, die. Otherwise, there will be no fruit. Indeed, there is death in the air in this chapter. It looks as if creation is falling back into chaos, doesn't it? But Jesus says that his death will feed many with the bread of life. Isn't that what the gospel always says? Isn't this what Jesus had said time and again about his own ministry? That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what the disciples struggle with. This is what they cannot fully understand until after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. For his ministry, for his life to be fruitful, for the kingdom to come in its fullness, he must die. He must die. Do we understand this? Unless it dies, it cannot bear fruit. Now, one more thing before we look at the second point, and I want to emphasize this. Jesus is not simply saying that the only way that he will experience resurrection is through crucifixion and death and burial. He is saying that, but he's saying more than that, because that also reflects on what he has to say to you and to me tonight. He is saying that in order for his life and ministry to be fruitful to others, to be a blessing to others, he must undergo this death. That's what he's saying. Now, let's look secondly at what he has to say, not just about his own death, but about your death and my death. Perhaps this is even more troubling. What do you think? Is it troubling to you that Jesus says not only that he's going to have to die, but if you want to be fruitful in the kingdom of heaven, you must be prepared to die? It's disturbing. The Lord, who speaks of his own death, also now speaks of our death. He will not be dying alone. Yes, his death is unique in terms of his death being the basis for the atoning work of our salvation. But his death becomes the model, as it were, and the disciples will pick up on this. Peter in particular picks up on this in his epistle. It becomes the model for the Christian life. If Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who believe, think of that imagery. What is the first fruits, or what are the first fruits? The first gathering of the crop. It means that just as he suffered, died, and rose in order to be fruitful in his ministry, you and I must also learn to die and rise to new life in order to be fruitful in our lives and our witness to the world. "Where I am," said Jesus, "you will be there also." Think about it. Jesus wants you and me to share in the glory of the cross. He wants you to share in the glory of the cross. But I suspect if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with each other, we'd say, that's great, but I think I'll pass on that kind of glory, Jesus. Jesus can take care of the dying part, the suffering part, the humiliation part, the degrading part. We'll save the glory for ourselves. Thank you very much. We'll take the new life while still hanging on to the old life. We'll feel gratitude for God's blessings, but not share them with others. Jesus wants us to go down to death and to rise with him to new life. But the problem is, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't want to give up the old life. We don't want to follow that path. Yes, glory, but not the cross, not the suffering. But the problem is, there is no future, there is no glory in that old life. There is no glory, no multiplication of that life if we're going to cling to the old. Jesus says, if you want bread, you have to crush the grain. If you want wine, you've got to crush the grapes. To experience the new life in union with Jesus Christ, the old life must be put to death and the new must come to life. Not even Jesus gets a resurrection without a death. Why would you think that you would be the exception? So across the centuries, Christian individuals, Christian institutions have been dying and rising with Jesus Christ, signified and sealed, for example, in our baptism. What does our baptism proclaim? The formulary says that what is signified and sealed is that we die with Jesus Christ, but we are also raised unto newness of life. Therefore, we are obliged unto this new obedience. The Lord's Supper speaks of this as well. Arrogance dies, humility arises, envy dies, gratitude arises, cruelty dies, kindness arises, revenge dies, and forgiveness arises. But we're not so comfortable with that, are we? I'll speak for myself. I'm not so comfortable with that. I'm not so eager to follow that pathway. Perhaps some other time I'll preach to you my sermon on Jesus' parable, The Talents. I believe that a key part of understanding that parable is that Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven calls you and calls me to be risk takers. I think that's an essential part of that parable, by the way. It wasn't as if that final servant had frittered away what was given to him. He put that money in the ground. He made no interest on it, but he did nothing with it. And I think what Jesus was saying was, when I call you to follow me, when I call you to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that involves risk-taking for the sake of Jesus Christ. It means, among other things, putting to death things that are comfortable for you and doing things that take you out of your comfort zone. John Stott, in his book On the Cross of Christ, talks about that. Talks about what being put to death means for us if we want to be fruitful. Do you want to be fruitful in your life? Do you want to look back at the end of your days? I hope you do. I do. Look back upon our days and say, the Lord used my life to bear a lot of fruit in people's lives, to touch people's lives, to change people's lives. God forbid that any of us hear from the lips of Jesus Christ, why did you take what I've given you and simply bury it in the ground? Stott talks about the fact that we have to put to death our pride, our desire for comfort, for ease, our desire to be like the world in so many ways. You know, many people, when they preach on this passage, want to limit it simply to material possessions and money. I think that's included, of course, but I think it means much more than that. I think it means far more than that. Yes, it means that our first priority is not how comfortable can I be, how luxurious can my life be, how much like the world can my life be. I think it also means, what am I willing to sacrifice in order that others may be blessed by my witness to them, by the example of my life? And he talks about people who are willing to forego ease and comfort, people who are willing to step out of their own culture and enter into a different culture, even though it makes them very uncomfortable. And we are so uncomfortable in stepping out of our little culture. To do that, to be a blessing. But let me simply remind you of what the Apostle Paul said time and time again. I'll summarize what he said. How many times didn't the Apostle Paul, when reflecting upon his own suffering, whether he was in prison or facing beatings, being driven out of city after city, being treated with contempt, would say what? He wouldn't just describe the unpleasantness of it all, the pain and suffering of it all. He says, these things are for your benefit. They are for your glory. They are for the glory of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That I'm willing to undergo these things, not for my own benefit, but so that others would be blessed through my life. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. The disciples don't really fully understand the dimensions of what Jesus is talking about when he says in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. What I think he means here is, if your first priority is the comfortable, the safe, the path of least resistance kind of life, if that's your priority, you will lose your life. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Quite remarkable, isn't it? This is what it means, dear friends, to live under the counsel of the cross, as Dan talked about a couple of weeks ago. This is what it means to live with the cross of Jesus Christ in view. Will you put to death what needs to be put to death? Your pride, your own selfish agenda, your craving for acceptance by the world. Think of how easy it could have been for the Apostle Paul simply to change his ministry to make it more palatable, more acceptable to the people who heard it. But he would not do that, because he would not be faithful to his Lord and Savior if he did. But instead, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. As I said this morning, we're called to step out of what is comfortable and to enter into what is painful and difficult and challenging. But the great news and the encouragement for all of us is that we're not doing that alone. Someone has gone ahead of us, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as Hebrews 12 says, he is the trailblazer. He's already gone before us, and now he bids us to follow after him. Bonhoeffer said, remember, when Jesus calls a man, bids a man to follow him, he calls him to die. He calls you, he calls me to die. Do you want to be fruitful in the kingdom of heaven? Then you must be prepared to die. For unless the seed falls into the ground, it dies. It cannot bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, how can we begin to express our gratitude for what our Lord Jesus was willing to do? That he was willing to be glorified in a way that was so reprehensible in the eyes of the world. And yet he did so in obedience to you and in love for us, his people. And so, Father, remove from us the fear, the reluctance, the selfishness that prevents us from following the steps of our Savior. Teach us daily in small and in basic ways, in very practical ways, as well as in great and glorious ways, what it means for us to put to death the old person of sin so that we may be truly a blessing to many around us. Bless us, we pray, through this word, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.